Today we come to one of the great and golden verses of the Bible. Open with me in your copy of God's Holy Word to John chapter 8. Today we'll look at that one verse, but first let's get the setting. Setting is very important for what is happening here. We've already seen in John 7 that Jesus is in Jerusalem 6 months before he is to die. This is the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And during this week-long feast, various ceremonies would happen that were not ordained by God, but these were traditional things that the Jews did to remember what God had did for them centuries earlier. Toward the beginning of the week, what they would do is they would pour out these huge containers of water in memory of the time when the Jews were in the wilderness for 40 years and God supplied water for them miraculously. And so on that day, Jesus stood up and said, "If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink." He offered himself as the water of life. Later on, at the end of the week, they would do another ceremony. It's very interesting. They wouldn't pour out water. They would light fires. What they would do is, in a certain court of the temple, they would have these four huge candelabras. A candelabra is a candlestick that had several other candles coming out of it. But we're not talking about something small. We're talking about something massive. They would fill up many gallons of oil in this container underneath, and that they'd have this huge candles coming out of it with massive wicks. Now, the wick wouldn't be just some little piece of string. They would make the wicks out of the clothing of the priests. So you can just guess how big this fire is going to be if it takes wicks that big. And so they would light these things, and the vats with oil would soak up in there. And huge flames would come out. And the ancient records say that at night you could see the light of this all over the city of Jerusalem. From the furthest nook and cranny, you could see these massive flames being burnt over the temple. And then when they'd light this at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, they would begin to have music, and the people would begin to sing some of the psalms, and then they'd kind of have a little gathering out in front there. And this is something I'd like to have seen. In would come marching all these Jewish rabbis dancing with their hands in the air, dancing Jewish rabbis with these flames and the singing. Boy, it sounds like quite a ceremony. But what were they celebrating? Not the miraculous water in the wilderness, but something else God gave them in the wilderness. When God took them out of Egypt and brought them in the wilderness, they didn't know quite which way to go. So God said, "I'm going to provide a guide for you." And the guide was something that God gave miraculously. It was this huge thing that went from the ground all the way up to the sky. And in the day, it looked like a big cloud. A big circular cloud, and it would move. I've seen all sorts of cloud formations, but once I saw something that looked like this. I was over here at the church one Friday afternoon about 8 years ago, and sirens were going on. I turned on my radio, and they said, "Head for cover, there's a tornado coming into town from Jacksonville." And I said, "I want to see it." So I didn't run for cover. I was looking out the windows, and I climbed up on these chairs and looked out, and behold, there it was. It was down around Chatham. And it was a tornado cloud, and you've seen pictures of these. Maybe you've seen tornadoes, and it was this thing of cloud. And later I got to think, that's what this cloud that God gave them must have looked like, from the sky to the earth, and it was moving around. Well, the Jews gave a name to this pillar of cloud, because during the day it looked like a cloud, but at night it turned very bright, and it was emanating light. And it was fiery, and so during the day it was a cloud, and at night it was this bright, fiery light. And then God said, "That will be a manifestation of my presence and my glory with you to guide you." And so when that pillar of cloud and light would move, the Jews would say, "Hey, pull up the tents, time to go." and they'd move them to this part of the desert, and then they would stop and they'd say, okay, pitch camp. And they might stay there for a day or even years, and then, but they would follow that pillar of cloud and fire, and it would move, and they were to follow it until finally it disappeared on the shores of the Jordan River, and they said, now it's time to enter into the Promised Land. Hundreds of years later, some of the rabbis said, well, let's remember that. They had never seen the pillar, but they said, let's have this the lighting of these flames, and that will remind us of God's presence in our midst. So at the end of this week of this, the tabernacles, the pouring out of the water, and the lighting of these massive flames, it was at that time, the text says, Jesus stood up, verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You can see how the symbolism fits in perfectly. What did Jesus mean? Well, again, the setting is important. These were Jews and rabbis and priests all over the place. And when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, they would think, of course, of what these candelabras represented, but something else. When Jesus said those words, I am the light of the world. If my Greek serves me correct, it's something like ego eimi theos kosmou. I am the light of the world. Well, the Jews would know just what he is getting at. He meant two things. Number one, when he said, I am the light of the world, he was claiming to be the Messiah. There was an old saying of the rabbis at this time that the Messiah, when he comes, he will be the light of the world. That will be one of his many names, the light of the world. So when Jesus stood up and said, I am the light of the world, he was claiming to be the Messiah. Now, this was based upon several of the prophecies God had given in the Old Testament. Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49, God said this, I will give you, the Messiah, as a light to the Gentiles, to those who sit in darkness. I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you shall be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So for centuries, the Jews were waiting for the Messiah who would be the light for the Jews and for the Gentiles. And lo and behold, when Jesus came and when he was born, God sent a special light up in the sky one night, the Star of Bethlehem. And Gentiles saw it and they followed it, and it led them, just like that glory cloud, right to the very place where the Lord Jesus was. Jesus was the light of the world coming into the world of darkness. So when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he was claiming to be the Messiah, the Savior. Something else, though. Notice he says, I am the light of the world. And when he said that, he was saying one of several I am sayings. The Gospel of John records seven of them, where each time Jesus says, I am this. The other six are John 6:35, I am the bread of life. 10:9, I am the door. 10:11, I am the good shepherd. 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And John 15:1, I am the true vine. Seven times the number of perfection, Jesus said, I am this and I am that. But again, when he said, I am, the Jews, you know, something would ring in their mind. They thought he was saying the name of God, and he was. The name of God in Hebrew is, you could pronounce it either Yahweh or Jehovah. But you know what it means in Hebrew? I am. You remember the story when God appeared in the burning bush and Moses came near. God said, stop, Moses, get on your hands and knees, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. God was talking to him out of the fire. And Moses said, well, who are you? What is your name? And God said, I am who I am. If they ask you who I am, just say, I am. That's the holy name of God. I am the one who is. So when Jesus said, I am, he phrased it in a certain way in the Greek that they got the message. There's several other ways he could have said it, but it's emphatic. I am the one who is the light of the world. And again, they would think, yeah, this is the voice of God speaking as the I am. And when he says, I am the light of the world, they would put those two together. I am light of the world. That's God. Only God could claim to be that. Back in the Old Testament, we find that God used that analogy. We've already heard Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light. Isaiah 60:19, the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Micah 7:8, the Lord will be a light to me. And the Bible frequently describes God as light. Over in 1 Timothy 6, it says God dwells in unapproachable light that no man can or has seen. 1 John 1:5 says God is light, and in him is no darkness whatsoever. God is pure light. He is spiritual light in such a way, I tell you, that only God could honestly say these words, I am the light of the world. So when Jesus said this, they knew he was claiming to be the Messiah, but he was also claiming and proclaiming he is God, the light, the pure light, come into the world. And he was saying this on the Feast of the Tabernacles with those flames bursting all around him. And they got the point. Now, what is the point? What did he mean by light? What's the significance of light? The Greek word there is phos, where we get words like photograph, photography, because when light hits a certain batch of chemicals on a piece of paper, it produces a photograph, a writing of light. So Jesus is saying, I am the phos. Now, this is an analogy that we find several times in the Gospel of John. Early on, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Later, chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. It says Jesus is light coming into the world of darkness. Now, the picture is this. The world is in darkness, but it needs this outside source of light. Now, everybody knows the analogy there. It's talking about the sun light. There may be stars up in the sky, but we don't get too much light from them. The vast majority of the light on this planet Earth comes from the sun in the sky. And God created like that to serve as a daily reminder. God is the light. He is the creator and he shines light upon us. Unfortunately, pagans twisted that around and they began to worship the physical sun, seeing as more than just simply a symbol, they thought that was actually God. No, God is not the sun in the sky. It is a symbol or a representation that God is the light of this earth. Now, the Bible says that God describes himself as the source of spiritual life, just like the sun in the sky is the source of physical life and light. Psalm 84:11 says, the Lord is a sun and shield to us. And just like the sun comes up in the morning, of course, that's phenomenological language. It's not the sun moving, but the earth turning. But it looks like the sun comes up in the morning and goes down at night. So it sets and it rises again. Book of Ecclesiastes says, the sun also rises and hastens to the place where it goes down again. God is even built into that, an indirect symbol of something else. When the sun will go down, but it will rise up again. In case you're wondering what that is, God gives a clue. Malachi 4:2. God's predicting the coming of the Messiah and calls him the Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. And says, the Sun of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And just like it goes down and it rises, the Messiah will die like the setting of the sun, and the sun will go out, but he will rise again. Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Now, all this may sound a little new to you, but I guarantee you, those Jews, especially the rabbis, when they heard Jesus say, I am the light of the world, these sort of Bible verses would come out of their mind and start bouncing around and echoing, and they'd say, light of the world, yeah, book of Psalms, no, Isaiah, Malachi. They know their Bibles pretty well. Did they get the point? Yes, they knew what Jesus was saying. Now, what's the purpose of this analogy? What is the purpose of light in the world? The purpose of the physical light God has created serves as a symbol of the spiritual realities of what Jesus is talking about. Jesus says that he is the light of the world. He is saying that he gives spiritual blessings that are kind of symbolized by the physical benefits of the light of the sun. Let me just mention four of them for you today. Number one, one of the purposes of the light of the sun is that it gives illumination. That's the most obvious thing. It gives light. It gives illumination, radiation for us to see. And without the sunlight, we wouldn't see anything. We couldn't get by very much with just the little twinkling of the stars in the sky. We need the bright sunlight. Have you ever been somewhere where they intentionally put out all of the lights? And I don't mean just turn off the electric lights, but they take you someplace where they shut it off so that no sunlight or moonlight or any light comes in. Now, I don't mean that you just simply draw your curtains at night. You'll always see a little bit come in here and there. Have you ever been to a place where there is no light at all? I've been to such a place. Out in New Mexico, there are these deep caves in the ground called Carlsbad Caverns. Maybe one or two of you have been there. It goes way down into the earth, hundreds of yards into the ground. And if you go on a certain tour, they follow the lights and you look at these wonderful formations. But then they say, okay, everybody stand put, don't move. And they turn out all the lights. And you're so far underground, there's no reflection of the sunlight or anything else. You don't know what darkness is until you've been at the bottom of Carlsbad Caverns and the lights are out. You don't see even an outline of something. You can't even see your hand in front of you. And that's why they say, don't move or you're going to bump into something. And your balance is off and everything just feels funny when there's absolutely no light at all. Without light, we can't see. You see, we see with our eyes, but our eyes can't see if there is no light. Our eyes were constructed by God in a very marvelous way. They're kind of like that photograph. The photograph's not going to develop unless light hits it. That's when the little shutter opens real quickly in the camera. I don't know about the digital ones, but that's how they use the old film cameras. Now, our eyes are like that. Our eyes won't see a thing unless light is there. So our eyes, as it were, are passive. We see something, but the light hits our eyes and we see different color. We see distance. We can gauge movement because of the light that's shining off of something else and hitting our eyes. It goes into our cornea and our retina, and we now are reacting to light. Now, that's light in the physical realm. This is a picture of what happens in the spiritual realm. Spiritually, God has put within us the image of God. We can know God. We're to love God, to obey him. But something has happened to our eyes and we are not seeing. We are in darkness and we're like blind people. And the Bible says that we are spiritually blind. We don't need glasses. We need sight. But it happens like this. God creates again in us that capacity to see by shining spiritual light into these dead eyes of our soul, and it opens them up, and we react as the light comes in and floods our soul. The two stages are these. God gives spiritual light through Jesus, the light of the world, and through Jesus, through that light, he gives sight. Light produces sight. And the light of the world is Jesus. Jesus also sends the Holy Spirit to do that miracle in our soul so that we see the Son of God and the Spirit of God working together to give light and to sight to lost, blind sinners like us. You see, without light, eyes can't see. I had good eyes when I went down Carlsbad Caverns, but without the light, I couldn't see anything. I could even see my hand in front of my face. So we need two things. We need sight. We need light. In the spiritual realm, God provides both of them. You see, without light, even seeing eyes can't see. And without sight, we remain blind to whatever light is out there. Jesus came into the world to provide light and to provide sight. The Spirit has given sight to some people. And when they see spiritually, they are now able to see what other people cannot see. They can perceive. They see the meaning of life. And as it were, they see the radiance of God's creation all around them. They never saw that before. Jesus came into the world and has brought spiritual light. And that's why he says, I am the light of the world. So there's our first point. Light brings illumination. It does more than that. Secondly, light gives life. Look at the verse here. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Light brings life. John chapter 1, verse 4 talks about Jesus being the light. And it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. I'm no master of biology, but I do remember some high school lessons where I was taught that all life needs light. And I know the mushrooms that grow someplace in the dark and all that, but even then they get life indirectly through other sources that get back to the sun. If there was no sun in the sky, not only would it be dark and cold, there'd be no life. All growing life gets life somehow from the sun. How does it work? Well, it works through this marvelous process that God himself created and he puts into life called photosynthesis. Photo, phos, light. The light comes and it's synthesized, as it were, into these beings so that it develops the life that it's already there. Now, you can shine a light on an object like a stone and it's not going to react because it's not created with that photosynthetic reaction within it. But plants need it. You ever put a flower, you know, in a little vase or a flower pot, and you put it by the window, and something else will happen. Phototropism, where it will grow in the direction of the sunlight. You ever see that? And the vines will grow in a certain way. It's almost like they're reaching out for the sunlight. Because plant life, animal life, human life, all gets life from the sun, one way or another, directly, indirectly, light brings life. Now, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He could be saying, I am the life of the world. Jesus has already been called the water of life to be drunk, John chapter 4. He's also the bread of life that has to be eaten, John chapter 6. Here he says, I am the light of life that has to be seen. And in seeing that, it not only enlightens our souls, it gives life to our dead souls. When God turns on this light in our souls, we receive sight and we see things in a new way, in a living way. We see it in a spiritually alive way. When we're spiritually dead, we just have raw existence. We're separated from the life of God, the Bible says. But God turns on the light and the light shines in our souls. We now see and understand, but we also live. It's a living light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the light of the sun is also very important for another reason. It produces energy. Again, I may not be much of a biologist. I'm certainly not much of a physicist. But I remember talking to a physicist once, and I said, how do you explain some of the mysteries? He says, man, we still can't understand gravity, and we can't understand these things like magnetism. We do our best, and we can tell you what it's not. And I said, what's one of the deepest mysteries? He says, oh, I can tell you right there. It's light. And I said, well, what do you mean? He says, well, some say it's rays. Other ones say it's waves. Other ones say it's particles. And it's the fastest speed known in the creation. He says it's amazing. But of course, light in its best definition is this: pure energy. You get a certain energy when you throw a log on the fire. You feel the warmth. You put gas in your car and you hit the accelerator and the spark plugs go off. It produces energy. Well, that's all forms of energy. Says, you want to talk about energy, talk about light. There is more pure energy out of one little candle than there is in a tank of gas, because that's pure light. And that's why it travels so far. And you get lasers and all sorts of wonderful things can be done with the energy of light. Well, that's it in a physical realm. Let's look to the spiritual realm. The light of God is the emanation of the power of God in a spiritual way that is pure. God is pure light. He is pure energy. He is infinite in might and in all power. In Jesus saying he is the light of the world, he is coming into the world with this energizing light to give life to dead people. Spiritually dead souls need this life. But he also gives spiritual power and energy, not only to raise us from the dead, but to keep us alive and to energize us spiritually, power over sin. You could say that it's like spiritual lightning. You've all seen lightning, and it's a fantastic phenomenon. It's almost pure light. It's a great amount of power in that one lightning bolt. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Just like lightning comes from the sky to the earth, Jesus is the light of God filled with pure energy coming from heaven to the earth. Fourthly, light gives brightness. We've already seen illumination, but also brightness. The Bible says God is light. He's filled with glory, and there's a wonderful analogy here. I've always been fascinated by light, and even before I became a Christian, I used to do little light shows and light tricks. And you know, anybody can hold a prism to the sky, and you know, it brings the different colors, and you can bend light, you can reflect it, you can refract it. And you know, there's light you can't see. There's infrared, and there's ultraviolet, and other ones that are off the spectrum. It's a fascinating subject. But all of that is, as it were, a living physical symbol of the light of God. The Bible says God is light, and he is filled with this light within himself that the Bible calls glory. The glory of God is the light of God. It's all that he is. And when he reveals it, it's in splendor. Frequently in the Old Testament, when God revealed his glory in a special way, it was by way of this supernatural light. On one occasion, it came forth and they said, it's brighter than the sunlight. The light of heaven is brighter than the light of the sun. It's a living light. It's a glorious light. That's the glory of God. And the Bible says Jesus is the living, personified incarnation of the light of God. It's God's glory come into the earth. He is the radiation of God's glory, according to Hebrews chapter 1. He radiates God's glory, the glory of God's holiness and his truth and his beauty and his splendor. And in the Old Testament, God sometimes did this with that glory cloud out there in the wilderness. At night, it was very bright. And sometimes the Shekinah glory of God, the miraculous supernatural light of God, would appear in the temple. But all of that was just kind of little glimmers and indirect reflections of God. It was not personal. But here is Jesus, the personal, incarnated radiation of the glory of God. He is the brightness of the glory of God. And that's what he meant when he said, I am the light of the world. Now, why does he say, I am the light of the world, rather than the light of heaven or the light of your soul? What did he mean, world? Well, again, it's back to the picture that the earth is illumined by the sun. The sun shines its sunlight into the earth, into the world. And Jesus says, just like it comes from outside into this world, I am the light come from outside the world into the world to shine light here. So Jesus saying that just as the earth is illumined by the one sun, S-U-N, so mankind finds spiritual light through the one sun, S-O-N, that comes into the world. He is the source. Now, notice he says, I am the light, not one of many. There may be one sun in the sky and many stars, but so far as Jesus is concerned, he is the one light of the world. He is not one among any many. It's not like, well, Jesus is one, Muhammad is another, and Krishna and Vishnu and all these other ones. No, Jesus is in a class all his own. He is the light of the world. You remember Genesis chapter 1. God created the heavens and the earth, and it says the earth was kind of formless and vague and without form, and water was all over the place, and it says it was covered in darkness. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light automatically all around it, and it dispelled the darkness. The New Testament uses that as a picture of Jesus coming into the world. The world is steeped in darkness of sin and of evil, just like the earth back on day one of creation. And then God said, let there be light. And the book of Corinthians says that Jesus came into the world to shine light into the darkness of our own hearts. The world of sinful mankind is plunged in deep darkness. A good way to characterize this earth and the people in it is that they are like blind men trying to grope around and make meaning. And, you know, you walk in the darkness, it's dangerous. Am I the only one that's ever walked around in the darkness and stubbed my toe or kicked my shin against a coffee table? It's dark. It's dangerous walking in the dark. You don't know what's going to happen. You trip over something. And you're kind of groping about and you don't see things. That's what the world is like spiritually. They don't really understand what's happening because they don't see spiritually. Oh, they can count to 100 and do their math and sometimes do some very smart things. Naturally, but not spiritually. They can't really total it up and make sense of it. So they're groping about in utter darkness, but it's a guilty darkness. In the Bible, especially in the Gospel of John, darkness stands for sin, for evil, and our souls are not where there's just a little bitty light flickering. No, it's dark. It's as dark as Carlsbad caverns with all the lights put out. So we're blind. We're groping in utter darkness, a guilty darkness of sin. But God didn't leave it like that. Genesis 1, God sent physical light into his created universe. And when Adam and Eve fell into sin and brought all the human race after them into darkness, God didn't leave it in darkness. It was like, okay, there's dark humanity. Now I'm going to bring light into it. And God began by giving little glimmers of the light through the prophets and through the temple and the sacrifices and the promises of the future. God began to give that first to the Jews. And then he says, one day there'll be the Messiah that will bring a special light into the world. And that's the setting for why Jesus said, I am the light of the world, not just of the Jews, but of the Gentiles, the Romans, the Greeks, the Americans. And when Jesus was born, one of the people there remembered this great promise and associated with Jesus. And in Luke 2:32, he said, he is a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Thank God that he says, I am the light of the world, not just the light of the Jews. I don't think many of us in this congregation would qualify as Jews. We're Gentiles. He has brought light to us as well. That's why he said, I am the light of the world. And he shines that light into the hearts of Jewish people and Gentile people. And it raises them from spiritual death. And being raised up, they see as never before. The rest of the verse says something else. The light isn't just to be seen, it's to be followed. Look at the text. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We're to follow the light, and that means to believe in the light. You know, chapter by chapter, John is using various phrases and analogy to describe faith. Faith in Jesus is the whole theme of the Gospel of John. And sometimes he says, well, faith is kind of like eating bread. You receive it. It's like drinking water. It's like trusting in many different analogies. Here he's saying it's to follow him. You see the light and then you begin to follow after the light. That means to believe in the light. To follow means to walk after, to obey somebody's lead. Children play that little game, follow the leader. Jesus says we are to follow the light. And if we follow him, he leads us to heaven. If we do not follow the light, we are still stumbling about in darkness that leads to eternal hell, which coincidentally is called the place of darkness. We are to follow the Lord Jesus, to believe in him. Let me show you what else he said on this. Turn to John chapter 12. There are several places in John's gospel where we're told about darkness and about light and in believing in Jesus as the light. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 12 in three verses, starting at verse 35. Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Skip down to verse 46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So Jesus says, come to me and believe, come and see, and then begin to follow. Now, when Jesus said this on this day of the feast, what these flaming fires going around him that symbolized what? You remember the glory cloud that turned to fire at night. They were to follow that all the way to the promised land. Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. Come to follow me. I will lead you to heaven. And once we see him and follow him, the Bible says we are to walk and to walk in the light, following him who is the light. Ephesians 5:8 says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 1 John 1:6-7, if we say that we have fellowship with him, by the way, him is God who is light, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And something else happens, a marvelous transformation. Just like light shines into our souls and we are illuminated, just like that photograph, something happens and it's developed. When we see Jesus as the light of the world, we're illuminated. And now we become little lights in the world. Just like the stars in the sky with the one big light, we become little lights. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine so that people may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The light comes from within Jesus, but it's to be reflected in us and through us in this dark world. Book of Peter says that we shine as lights in a dark world, and we are to shine the light in this world. Some of you probably remember a little song you learned back in Sunday school. Maybe I should ask somebody to stand and sing it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Well, we should be like that. We have a little light that's been given to us. Let's let it shine, let it glow in the dark world. So, brethren, shine on. The world is dark. They need the light of the world, and we are the ones that are to bring the light of the world to them. Let me give you two final lessons on what Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He said he is the light of the world. He's shining light from another world where God is. And in that world, there's nothing but light. There's no darkness up there. That's heaven. Jesus is shining the light from heaven into this world of darkness. He is the light of this world, even though most people don't see it. But he is not only the light of this world, he is the light of that world. He is the light of heaven. And in heaven, it's filled with the glory of God. There is this living light everywhere. There's not even one shadow in heaven. The light of God's glory is everywhere. And in this new heavens and a new earth that the Bible promises, there will be no more sunshine. There'll be no more sun in the sky, no more moonshine. There'll be no more stars in the sky. He said, it's going to be pretty dark, cold, no light, no need for that. Listen to what God promises. Revelation 21:23. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illumines it. And what's the source of this light? The Lamb is its light. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. He is the light of this world. He is the light of that world, a light that will never, ever go out. Lastly, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, but most people don't see it. They still stumble about in darkness because they've never seen the light. We need to look at this and say, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and ask ourselves, is he the light of my world? Am I still in darkness, or has he illuminated me? Do I see? Am I walking in light? He's coming to the world to bring spiritual light. And we are to say, am I in darkness of sin and loneliness and emptiness and no power, lacking all the spiritual benefits that Jesus as light brings me? But if you're a Christian, you can say, yes, I know the light. I know meaning in life and love and the power of God. I've been saved. I know the light. I try to follow it. I slip and stumble sometimes, but I know the light. And there's something about that light that's magnetic. It's got power. It just keeps pulling me to follow him every day. Jesus is to be the light of our world. Now, save one last analogy about light for the end. Light gives illumination. It gives life. It gives power. It gives warmth. You know, you can warm yourself by a fire. That's the energy of that light there. There's sunlight, and you lay on a beach, and you get suntan. You get the warmth of that. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he is saying, I am the radiation of the love of God, the light of God that produces love in our hearts. And when it illumines us, we sense the love of God, we know it, and things just change in our whole life. The meaning of life just has changed, a life now of light and of love. Now, just like there is a physical analogy with the sunshine, God has created something else in humanity that is an ongoing symbol of what I'm talking about. Now, let me tell you what it is. It's the loving relationship of two people, a man and a woman, when they get married. You that are married know what that's like. But for you young people that are not married, you've got a good experience coming to you one day. One day you will grow up. And God willing, you'll fall in love. You'll meet somebody. You girls will meet a boy. You guys will meet some girl. And something will transform you when you fall in love. And it's like the light has come on. And I've heard people fall in love and they say, it's like the world looks completely different now. And they say it's just like sunshine every time I'm with the person. You know, the sort of songs and the feelings like that and the great romance. It's like they're a brand new person because they're experiencing love. And the things just around them look different. I remember an old love song, I think it was written about 50 years ago, about this lonely lady, and she was cold and lonely, and then she falls in love. And she said, you know, before that, she said, there were birds singing. I never heard them. There were flowers growing. I never saw them. There was music. Till there was you. And she fell in love, and she says, now I heard the music, and I saw the love everywhere. There's love all around, but it was all darkness, till there was you. You young people got a great experience awaiting you one day, and you that are married are experiencing that love. That is a symbol of what I'm talking about in the spiritual realm. Jesus comes to bring us the light of God and the love of God. And before we know that, we're walking about in the loneliness of life, meaninglessness, no love, no light. It's a cold, dead life that we're experiencing until we meet Jesus. And then when we see Jesus and know him, it's like everything is different. I've met Christians, as soon as they're born again, they say, it's like my eyes are open. They say, even the flowers look different in the sky. Everything's like I was blind before. This physical universe just radiates. It's like they see the glory of God everywhere. And when a person comes to Christ, what is the first thing he sees spiritually? Jesus. The glory of God radiates from the face of Jesus. He sees that he's illuminated. He receives the love of God. And he falls in love with Jesus. And he says, Lord Jesus, you are the light of my world. You are the light of my heart and of my soul. So you see, Jesus is the light of love. You know Jesus is the light of the world. Is he the light of your world? If he's not, come to the light. Behold, see, be transformed. And then follow the light all the way to heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending the Lord Jesus into the world as the light of the world. Thank you that the Holy Spirit opened our eyes and our hearts to that light. And spiritually, as it were, we behold him. We receive his life. We receive his warmth, his energy, and 1,000 other blessings through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord Jesus, thank you for being the light of our world. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.